Many scientists believe that the Earth of today is very different from the Earth of centuries ago. Some evolutionists and some creationists theorize that idea, specifically when it comes to a supercontinent called Pangaea. So what was Pangaea?
Gradualism, the idea that everything happened gradually. Well, philosophically, that viewpoint is on the rocks today.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Evolutionary and creation scientists don't always agree, but when it comes to the supercontinent called Pangaea, many share the basics of the theory. Those who hold to an evolutionary viewpoint would say that Pangaea broke apart millions of years ago to form our current continents. Creationists who believe Pangaea existed would challenge that, though, and say it happened more recently and for different reasons. So, who's right? Please join us for the next 15 minutes as we learn about the evidence for Pangaea, the global flood, and God's creation. Dr. John Baumgartner works in the theoretical division of Los Alamos National Laboratory in New Mexico. He describes the theoretical supercontinent of Pangaea.
The term Pangaea refers to a relationship of the present-day continents where all the present-day continents were together in a single large landmass. So that means that North America was joined to Europe and North Africa and the continents Antarctica and Australia were, and South America and Africa were all connected together.
And there are different theories out there in relation to Pangaea. Bill Hoche is a geologist with ICR. He gives us three of them.
We have three choices about Pangaea. A, it existed millions of years ago and broke up at imperceptibly slow rates. That's the standard geological view. B, that it broke up at the start of the flood and broke up rapidly in a one-year period. Or C, it never existed.
Dr. Andrew Snelling is a geologist and adjunct professor at ICR. He explains the first reason that this theory exists.
There are a number of lines of good evidence. First of all, the coastlines between those four, today's four continents of North and South America, Europe and Africa, if you push them back together again, they do fit very closely. It's most noticeable between Africa and South America. In fact, the supercontinent broke apart during the flood. South America and Africa, and then North America and Europe as well. It was a creationist who originally suggested this supercontinent, who originally suggested that the supercontinent broke apart during the flood.
Bill Hoche.
It brings me back, when I think of Pangaea, to my work in offshore Africa. I used to work in the oil industry there, and part of my work was I had to read papers written on areas that are nearby in order to work up a strategy for drilling in that region. And what did we compare it to? But Brazil, on the clear on the other side of the Atlantic, you had a succession of strata that were amazingly close to what we found in Angola. And so that kind of similarity speaks to me.
And there's even evidence on the ocean floor. Dr. John Baumgartner.
We can look at what is on the present-day ocean floor. It turns out there's not very much sediment on the ocean floor, and what sediment does exist correlates with sediment deposited late in the Genesis flood. How do we know what sediment was deposited during the Genesis flood? It's sediment that contains remains of living organisms. If we compare the living organisms in the sediments on the present-day ocean floor, we find that it corresponds to the upper part of the fossil-bearing record on the continents.
When we look down into the Earth's crust, we see more evidence of Pangaea's quick split. Bill Hoche.
You have images of cold slabs at incredible depths, large slabs of what looks like subducted oceanic crust, way down at the core mantle boundary in the Earth. Now, they don't take these images with a camera, obviously, but there's good geophysical basis for believing that there are these gigantic slabs deep in the mantle. It's lumpy down there. It's not uniform at all. This has radically changed the ideas of plate tectonics. The fact that these plates are, at least they're claimed in the secular literature to be still cold, that they haven't even warmed up to the temperature of the mantle around about them suggests to me that they haven't been down there for a long time. It works very well with a catastrophic flood plate tectonic model.
Yet another amazing evidence lies beyond our planet.
We have the global resurfacing of Venus. A whole spate of papers suggesting that Venus received a whole brand new coat of basalt sometime in the not-too-distant past, indicating what? That there was catastrophic plate tectonics that hit that planet. This is out in the literature. This is acknowledged as the history, geologic history of Venus today. If it happened there, perhaps it happened here on Earth as well.
So, what is the evolutionary viewpoint regarding Pangaea, Dr. Snelling?
The evolutionary viewpoint on that is that it happened millions and millions of years ago. In fact, they're talking about 200, 150 million years ago that Pangaea existed, and then it split up, and it took millions of years for it to drift apart. And so it was a slow and gradual process. They even think of these basalts taking a million years to erupt and flow out onto the land surface. And so their idea is it was slow and gradual over millions of years.
This idea that everything happened slowly and gradually, including Pangaea, is called uniformitarianism. Dr. John Baumgartner.
The evolutionist basically has a uniformitarian commitment, the assumption that the present is the key to the past, that one can correctly interpret the past in terms of present-day processes and present-day rates. That's a basic commitment, a basic assumption that the evolutionist believes in hundreds of millions of years for this part of Earth history, whereas I believe the sediment record was produced during the year of the flood, and most of it in the first 40 days of the flood, and therefore spans a much briefer period. And so I believe the issue is the interpretation of the geological record and the time that's involved. There's no real difference in the data that the evolutionist looks at and the creationist look at when we go, say, to the Grand Canyon. The data is the same. It's a different interpretive framework.
Bill Hoche.
The slow movements over millions of years is by far the most appealing to geologists who are committed to gradualism, the idea that everything happened gradually.
Even though many hold to this idea of uniformitarianism or gradualism, its explanations fall short.
Well, philosophically, that viewpoint is on the rocks today because we know it doesn't fit with other geologic processes. They were not uniform. Volcanism in the past was on a much grander scale than it is today. Tsunamis have wreaked havoc in places that are not happening today. Mountain uplift, there's good evidence for rapid uplift of mountains. Deposition of persistent strata all over the world on a scale unheard of today, like the Columbia River basalts in Washington State, in which you have an incredible thickness of one basalt flow resting on top of another to the tune of 20,000 feet deep in that basin. That suggests that something radical was involved here, involving deep mantle plumes on a scale that's unheard of today.
So, a better model shows that it was possibly through the flood of Noah's day that Pangaea rapidly broke apart. Dr. Andrew Snelling.
During the flood, when the fountains of the Great Deep broke open, the Earth's crust was rent asunder, and all this water came pouring out. At the center of the Atlantic Ocean, where the supercontinent would have rifted, we've still got this rift zone today, with steam, with hot water coming out. So it's possible that we still have the remnants of those fountains of the Great Deep and the rifting of the original supercontinent.
This idea that the flood of Noah's day had a direct impact on this Pangaean continent is crucial and points us directly to God's Word. Dr. John Baumgartner.
The issue of the reality of Pangaea is just one aspect of a deeper question that, as it relates to our understanding of the Bible, this deeper question is, did the continents move large distances during the Genesis flood? And I believe the evidence is strong that there was a lot of continental motion that accompanied the Genesis flood. There is evidence, strong evidence, in fact, that the continents did move apart dramatically by, in many cases, thousands of miles during the flood. And therefore, the evidence that the continents were together in a Pangean-like configuration, the evidence for that is also strong.
But what does Scripture actually say about Pangea? Dr. Snelling.
The scriptural viewpoint is that when we read Genesis chapter 1, we read that when God made the dry land, originally there was a universal ocean, and it says that he gathered the waters together into one place. And so the scriptures do allow, the text allows for the possibility that there may have been an original supercontinent, one landmass, and at the time of creation. And I mean, that makes sense for a number of different reasons, but either way, it doesn't alter the fact of creation or what God is saying, but the scriptures do allow for that possibility.
Dill Hosh.
The idea of Pangea can all be incorporated into a biblical worldview. I think that Pangea, at least in my estimation, I think it probably did exist. I think it fits in well with the biblical model.
We see in the case of the ancient supercontinent of Pangea that, again, scientific evidence can support what God has written in his word. Dr. Snelling.
It doesn't do violence to the scriptures. In fact, it's another important pointer to the flood being a catastrophic global event, because such a massive scale rending apart of the earth, with the evidence we have from the breaking up of Pangea, would have had devastating consequences to the life that was pre-flood life on the original supercontinent, plus the waters and everything that were inundating the earth would have produced the sediments that we now see with the fossils in them. So it all fits together nicely and points to the truth of God's word as the true history of the earth.
This also points us to another important biblical truth.
In recognizing that the scriptures therefore are the true history of the earth and that there was this violence at the time of the flood, it underlines the importance of taking heed of God's warnings of future judgment to come, that everyone needs to be ready for that day, because unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then we are going to suffer that judgment. But if we accept him as our personal Lord and Saviour, then we're going to be rescued from that judgment and live with him forever.
Thanks for joining us for today's broadcast entitled Pangea. We hope you've been blessed by what you've heard. If you'd like to learn more about the truth of creation, please call and ask for an information pack when you contact us. If you plan to be in the Southern California area, please call ahead and arrange a free tour of our Creation Museum and to see where all of ICR's radio broadcasts are recorded. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800-7 and the word Genesis. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. If there's a topic you would like us to cover on the program, then email us at radio@icr.org. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.